I want you to keep the two special songs this morning in mind as I preach the sermon. The first one was "I am an example," right? Was that the word? I'm evidence. Thank you. And if I forget to mention that, it fits in. And then "I am a fountain." Jesus is the fountain, and He's what we're looking for. Fresh encounter. For believers, when Jesus saves us, it's the most exciting thing in life. At least it was for me. I don't know what your salvation experience was like, but I was told one time if I would go and do this other thing, it would be the greatest experience I ever had. But you know, the greatest experience I ever had was when I met Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I've been walking with the Lord now for 40 some odd years, and I'll tell you, there have been high points, there have been low points, there's been up and downs. I think we all go through those times, and every child of God comes to times, dry times, whatever it is, we need to be revived. And that's what revival is all about. It's for those who are living in Christ who need to be re-energized and need to be revived. And that's what revival is. And this thing called Fresh Encounter is a Blackaby study that I want to encourage you to be a part of. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at revival and studying about it and then praying. And so we'll be meeting in small groups and we'll be seeking to find that outpouring of the Spirit of God that He has for us. I want you to see just a real brief video clip here of Dr. Blackaby.
Hi, I'm Kelly Minter, and I'm so excited to introduce to you a study called Fresh Encounter by Richard and Henry Blackaby.
Every individual who goes through this material is going to be in the historical line of those who have had a fresh encounter with God, and it set their life in a completely different direction.
There are people that are aware that their walk with God is not what it should be, that they don't have the excitement they once had in the Lord. And by signing up to participate in this course, what people are saying is, I'm going to do what it takes to draw near to God.
We anticipate that God will bring a fresh encounter with everyone who takes the course, and their life will radically change the world.
Fresh Encounter is about the title, really having a true fresh encounter with the living God, not about just living by the rules. This is an inspiring study. It's inspired me, and I absolutely believe that it will inspire you as well.
If you join a group, you will receive a book. There is some reading. It takes about 30 minutes a day. That's about how much time you'll spend. And would 30 minutes a day be worth it if we truly experienced God and had a fresh encounter with Him? If we saw the Lord pour revival out upon our church, upon our lives, and upon our community, would it be worth it? And I think it would. And so let me just encourage you to sign up. A group can meet any time. If one's not convenient to you, we'll start another one and we'll make it convenient to you. A lot of them are going to be meeting on Sunday nights. We will adjust our Sunday evening schedule just a little bit. We'll start meeting at 5:00. There is some video, and then there's some discussion time. And then during the week, you'll have the opportunity to work through the book. So let me just, as directly as I can, encourage you, because your church needs you and you need it. If your relationship with God is not everything that it needs to be and that it ought to be, and you know it, then you need a fresh encounter, and that's what we're looking towards today. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 16. And what I want to do today is I want to take you to a place that, God willing, none of us never go. Let me first just remind you the definition. A couple of weeks ago, I defined revival for you as a renewal of spiritual vitality for a lifeless Christian church or nation. And we need revival. We need a fresh encounter. So what is it going to take to do that? Well, today I want to give you a glimpse of something that, again, my prayer is that you never experience for yourself completely. Because for believers, we get saved, and then maybe we go through times of falling down, and we go through times of being picked up, and that's what revival is. Revival is not just a whole bunch of people getting saved. I mean, we think about revival in terms of, you know, we're going to have a meeting and a lot of people getting saved. Well, salvation is an outflow of that. When God's people get right with Him, then other people are going to get saved, okay? But it's not the primary thing. Salvation is not. But salvation is a tremendous thing, obviously. We want to see people get saved. What is it that a person gets saved from? When you got saved, what did you get saved from? And the answer is, ultimately, you got saved from hell. You got saved from an eternal separation from God, not only in this world, but in eternity in hell. A saved person is saved from hell because there are two possibilities, two eternal destinies. Would you agree with that? I heard about a epitaph on a gravestone that went something like this. It said, consider, young man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. So prepare, young man, to follow me. And somebody had come along behind that, and on that epitaph underneath had scribbled these words. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Well, that's right, isn't it? Because there are two possible destinies. We're all going to die. Jesus doesn't come again first, and then we'll meet our destiny at that point. But if Jesus doesn't come first, every one of us are going to die, and then there are two possible destinies. There is either eternity in heaven with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, or there is eternity in hell separated from God forever. Now, as a child of God, as a believer, you are guaranteed heaven. It is assured. You are going to heaven when you die or when Jesus comes again. And hopefully again, or let me just say, my prayer is that nobody in here will ever experience hell. But I do believe that there is something in hell that we need. I mean, let me just ask you that question. Is there anything in hell that you need? And I believe there are a couple of things, and that's what I want to show you this morning. In fact, if I could, just for the next few moments, if I could just take you into hell. I mean, if we could just stay there for 30 minutes, I got a feeling it would transform every one of our lives. In fact, we wouldn't have to stay that long. You know, when I was cowboying it and riding bulls, my goal was to stay on the back of that bucking bull for 8 seconds. It was the longest 8 seconds of my life every time. I mean, it seemed like an eternity when you're on the back of a bull bucking 8 seconds. I got a feeling 8 seconds in hell would be plenty of time for any one of us to make the determination that's definitely not where we want to go and we don't want to see anybody else go there. And so as we just think about spiritual awakening, revival, and what it takes, what I'd like to do this morning is just take you into the pit of hell. And in our passage of Scripture this morning, Jesus gives us a glimpse into hell. Now let me just tell you that when Jesus told this story, He did not tell it as a parable or an allegory. This is the Word of God, and this is something that Jesus knew about because He's Jesus, because He's God. And so this is a true story. So don't just think this is some made-up story to scare folk. This is Jesus speaking the truth. In fact, this is what I would call reality or extreme reality Bible. You watch television, sometimes there's those reality programs, you know, like Survivor or whatnot. And then there's the extreme reality. This is extreme reality Bible. And we need to get this, beloved. Just a few seconds in hell for each one of us. So beginning in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, and this is the rich man speaking, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." In other words, they have the scripture. That's what he's saying. Verse 30, "No, Father Abraham," the rich man said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, this is Abraham speaking now, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. A couple of things in hell that we need, and let's just list them. First one is this: we need to see the vision from hell, or we need to catch a glimpse of the vision from hell. Now notice that Jesus does not mention this rich man's name. He was obviously a very wealthy man. He probably was well known in the community. Probably when Jesus told this story, everybody knew exactly who he was talking about. He had been a leader in the community. Probably he was a very religious man. He could have been seen down at the synagogue. He gave a whole lot of money to the work of God and to the temple and all that stuff. He did all of that religious stuff. Okay? And he was very well known. And Jesus said when he died, he was buried. In other words, they had an elaborate funeral for him. And all the people came, and probably the dignitaries and maybe even the governor and everybody else, they came to that funeral, and the place was packed, and they had a long procession down to the cemetery, and everybody spoke about what a good man he was, what a great man he was, how he had given money and all of these things, how he was the leader of the community, and everything that he had done for everybody. He was just this great man on this earth. But a split second after he died, a split second after he closed his eyes in death, his heart stopped beating, and his lungs stopped breathing, a split second later, he knew something was terribly, terribly wrong. Because in death, he fell asleep on this earth, and this is what death is. You fall asleep on this earth, and you immediately either wake up in heaven or in hell. And this man, a split second after death, he fell asleep on this earth and he woke up in the pit of hell. And I want you to notice there was no purgatory. There was no stopping over place. There was no intermediary existence for him. He died, was buried, and the scripture says in verse 23, Jesus said, and in hell, immediately he was in hell. And notice that it says in that 23rd verse that in hell where he was in torment. Now, beloved, that word torment is a very interesting Greek word. It's actually plural here. What Jesus says is, in hell he was in torments, plural. And the word literally was used to describe the fire that that was used to refine gold. And a little bit later it came to be used to describe the rack upon which prisoners were put on and they were tortured on. And Jesus, it describes incredible, intense agony and pain. And so Jesus says this man was in torments, not just one, but many torments. And Jesus says in that 23rd verse that he looked up and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus on his side. Now this is the vision I want you to get for just a second. Okay, for just a second, let's assume we are all in hell. Look up And what you see from the pit of hell, very interestingly, you are able to see heaven. This man was able to look up and he was able to see heaven. What did he see? Well, first of all, he saw people in heaven. He saw Abraham, and this is Father Abraham. This is the Old Testament Abraham. He's known as the father of the Jews, and that's why I saw him. And then he saw Lazarus. Now Lazarus was a very poor man. Jesus describes here. He was so poor he had no place to live. He was homeless. He just lived down at the gate of the rich man. And Jesus says that when he died, he was carried by the angels into heaven. Now notice, he does not say, if you look at the passage carefully, he does not say that Lazarus was buried. Because probably there was no funeral for Lazarus. Nobody cared when he died. They were kind of glad he was gone because he kind of messed things up for everybody and he was always hanging around and he was just this poor deadbeat guy we just want to get rid of. So when he was died, they probably drug him out and threw his body in the trash heap. Because nobody mourned him, nobody grieved or anything like that. But the moment, or the split second after death, Lazarus found himself, or he woke up in heaven and there with Father Abraham. That's a very picturesque way of saying he was in heaven. You know, the Old Testament describes the people of God as being gathered to their fathers. And it means a lot more than just going to heaven, but that's what it means. He went to heaven. And so Lazarus was gathered to his fathers and there he finds himself in the arms or there by the side of Abraham. Now, notice that Abraham and Lazarus both had spiritual bodies in which the man in hell was able to recognize. I've been asked many times, will we know each other in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? Certainly. At the moment of death, you receive a spiritual body from the Lord. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord in Christ. And you receive a brand new spiritual body, immortal, imperishable, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. And so this is the second after heaven. And part of the joy, or the second after death, and part of the joy in heaven is this glad reunion and this recognition that we have with one another. But part of the torment of hell is that separation and the recognition that this is for eternity and you're not there. I mean, think about this for just a second. Here is this rich man looking up into heaven, and he knows he's never going to be there. He sees Lazarus, the one that he had contempt for in his life, and there he is enjoying, there's Lazarus enjoying all these things, and he's never going to be a part of it. Part of the torment of hell is going to be that recognition and that understanding that I'll never be a part of that. I mean, just think about this torment for a second. And let's just put it in a personal sense. Suppose that you know a family and the husband is a good man and he works hard and he supports his family and does everything else. Never really has time for God. Never really wants to have anything to do with the Lord. And the preacher came by a couple of times. Deacons came by. Other bodies came by and tried to talk to him about the Christ and about being saved. He really just didn't have time. He thought the church was full of hypocrites. Now his wife is a Christian. And she goes to church and he encourages that. He wants her to go if she wants to. He encourages her to take the kids to church. He wants them to get some religion and get saved. But he really doesn't have time. He's too busy working and playing and doing all the things. And then he dies, his wife dies, and the children die and everything. Now notice what's going to happen. This is what the scripture says. Mama and the kids and all the other family that are saved are going to end up in heaven. And this man who lives, a good man, lives his life, supports his family, but never trusts Christ, is going to end up in hell and for eternity. For eternity. And this is part of the torment of hell. For eternity, he'll be able to look up in heaven and he'll see his wife and his family and all of that. And part of the torment of hell is the recognition that he's separated and alone and he'll never make it there. That's the implication of this passage of Scripture. Now it does not say that the folks in heaven are able to see the folks in hell. But the folks in hell will recognize the people in heaven. And beloved, what I'd like for you to understand today is that we need to catch this glimpse of heaven. Because hell is a real place. Now heaven is too. And how do you get to heaven? Well, you don't get to heaven by being a good person. You don't get to heaven by just going to church or being religious or giving some money to the Lord or those type of things. There's one way and one way only to get to heaven. And that one way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. There is a way to get to heaven. Every other way leads to hell. This one way leads to heaven. That's how you get there. And beloved, we need to see this vision. We need to get the glimpse of heaven from hell, understanding that only by the blood of Jesus do you get there. In hell, you will recognize people in heaven. But that's not all. In hell, you will also remember your earthly life. Now look down at verse 25. So this man says, have pity on me and all these things. I'll talk about that in a minute. And Abraham says to him, now son, verse 25, remember that in your lifetime. Remember. Notice that this man's memories went with him into hell. People in hell will carry their memories from this earth with them. And let me just tell you, that memory is going to make hell's agony that much worse. Because in hell, you're going to remember every good time you had. In hell, you're going to remember all the things that you did with your family, and you know all that's over. And in hell, by the way, you're going to remember every time the gospel was shared with you and you said no. There's going to be what might be called invitation remorse in hell. You're going to remember every time the preacher said, oh, by Jesus, if you'll just trust Him, you can go to heaven. You'll remember every time that you were convicted by the Holy Spirit and you said, no, not today, not today. Every time that happened, you're going to remember that heaven was within your grasp, but you refused it and you put it away. Now, some people are going to say, now, wait a minute, Brother Greg, what you're saying today is just too much for me. I don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. And that's right. As a matter of fact, God created heaven for you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, God created heaven for you. You were created by God for God. Every person in this world. Doesn't matter who they are, what they are. Every Muslim in the Middle East was created by God for God. And God created heaven for them too. Not just for us nice American folk, but for everybody in this world. God created us for Him, and He created heaven as a place that we can spend eternity with Him. God loves you. But in His love, God's not going to force anything on you. Now, by the way, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Back in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus said they will say, He's talking about the sheep and the goats, you know, on the right and the left. And He said they will say to Him, depart from me. Or He will say to those who are on the left, the goats, depart from me. You who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now notice this, hell was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that is what hell was prepared for, and that's the destiny of the devil and his angels. But in love, God is not going to force anything on you. He will not force heaven on anybody. Now, He created you for Himself, and He created you for heaven. But if you reject heaven, and there's only one of two possible destinies, and He's opened the door wide to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He says, come on, you want to come to heaven right now, just by Jesus, just come right on up this way, and you can come to heaven. This message is for everybody. But anybody who says, no, I'm not going to go that way, I'm going to try some other way, or no, I don't want God, or I don't want heaven, or whatever, then God doesn't say, well, I'm going to force you. God says, okay, have what you want. And if you reject the love of God, then what you receive is the wrath of God, which is hell. And so a person is not sent to hell by God. Anybody who ends up in hell is somebody who chooses to go to hell, because there are two possible destinies, heaven and hell. Now, beloved, you and I, children of God, the people of God, we need to get this vision of hell. We need to look up and we need to see heaven, and we need to understand that hell is permanent. That's the first thing. We need to see the vision from hell. Real quickly, second thing is this. We need to hear the cries from hell. We need to hear those voices in hell. Because, interestingly enough, there is prayer in hell. In fact, there may be more prayer in hell than there is on this earth. Now look at this. Here's the rich man. He finds himself in hell and he begins to cry out. And his first cry is, "Help me." Look in verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me." Now notice, the first thing on this guy's mind is himself. The first thought he had was for himself, and he wanted pity on himself. Now we shouldn't be surprised probably that his first thought was for himself. Probably his entire life was self-centered. I mean, it was all about him, and yeah, he did what he had to do in order to make people think that he was so good, but it really was all about him. Just like many people in this earth today, life is all about themselves. In fact, can I just say this, just in love? If you are the most important thing in this world, and everything centers and surrounds your life, and it's all about you, and everything you've got, you deserve, and when people say things against you or whatever, it offends you because you really are right, and it's just all about you. If you're the most important thing in this world, to yourself, is a pretty good indication that you're on the road to hell. I'll just tell you that in love. So here's this man, and the first thing that comes to his mind is, "Help me. Help me. Help me." And then he said, "I'm thirsty." And so he said, "Abraham, could you just send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water to touch my lips? And somehow, some way, maybe that'll satisfy me just for a second. I've got to have some relief here. It's all about me." Now, beloved, he was asking for some physical water, but quite honestly, if that had been possible, and Abraham said it's not because there's this great chasm fixed between us and you, and there's no way to get between it. Because once you're dead, that's it. You get one chance, and one chance only in this life, and once you're dead, it's too late. It's too late for salvation, it's too late for Christ. Once you find your way in hell, that's it. And we need to understand that. But what he was asking for was some relief from the torment of hell. And Abraham said, "Well, it's not going to work for you." And quite honestly, what he was looking for was not, his thirst was not a thirst for water. His thirst was the same thirst that every person in the universe has. And that's a thirst for Jesus. And beloved, there's only one way that thirst can ever be quenched, and that's by Jesus himself. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, isn't it interesting that this man didn't cry out for Jesus? He wanted to drink, but because he never understood that his great thirst was Christ. It was a spiritual thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. And beloved, today Jesus satisfies that thirst. He satisfies for anybody who come to him. There is no agony. There is no torment in heaven. But in hell there is. Now, there are a lot of people who think that hell is a big joke. Had a guy tell me one time, he said, "Well, preacher, I know I'm going to hell. I'll tell you what I'm going to do before I get there. I'm going to get me a 6-pack of beer and I'm going to get my friends and we're just going to have a big party in hell." A couple of years ago, Ted Turner, the founder of the Turner Broadcasting Group and all that kind of stuff, married to Jane Fonda, he was speaking for the National Press Club. Now, Ted Turner is a avowed atheist. And this is what he said. In this speech, he said, "Heaven is going to be a mighty slender place." He said, "Most of the people I know in life aren't going to be there. Now, there's a few notable exceptions, and I'll miss them." And when he said that, there was a lot of laughter. He said, "Remember, heaven is going to be perfect, and I don't really want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there," and there was more laughter. He said, "But when we get to hell, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess and heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, 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 boring." And that's the attitude that many have. It's just a joke. It's something funny. But beloved, let me just say it again. Hell is a real place. Abraham said there's a great chasm fixed. It's for eternity. And you go there, there's no way out, and there's no help in hell. We need to hear the cries from hell. And for eternity, they'll be crying, help me, help me, help me. We need to hear that cry. But there's another cry. Not only did he say, help me, but he also cried out, warn them. Now this is very interesting to me. Look down at verse 27. He said, well, if it's not possible for Lazarus to come and touch my tongue with some water, he said, then I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers there. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. This man now is a wannabe soul winner. This man in the pit of hell has a missionary heart. If he had any money or any resources at all in hell, I guarantee you, he would have given every penny of it to support a missionary that would go to his home and tell his brothers, his family about Jesus. Can I just be honest for just a second about this? And this is going to be hard, what I'm about to say, and it's going to offend some of us. Honestly, this man in hell has more concern for lost people than most of us do. The folks in hell are weeping. They're crying over lost souls. When was the last time you wept over a lost soul? The people in hell are praying for lost souls. When was the last time that you spent 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour in prayer, begging God, oh God, would you save my lost son? Oh God, my neighbor who's lost. God, would you just touch his heart? Oh God, that man that I work with, and he's on his way to hell. Oh Lord, would you just some way open his heart to you? When was the last time you begged God for souls? Do you understand? The people in hell have more concern for lost souls than many of us. In Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Now just get that. Here's the Apostle Paul. He is saying, God, I would go to hell myself if it meant that my people, my brothers, my sisters, the people of my nation, if they would just come to Christ, or if they could just be saved, Lord, let me be cursed. That's funny for most of us. I mean, that's unthinkable for most of us. Why? Why is it that we just don't get it? You know, the answer is, I mean, honestly, and again, I'm just being honest. For most of us, we just don't care. I mean, we got our ticket to heaven. And, you know, I'm going to heaven when I die, and I'm going to do my religious thing and all that stuff, and I love the Lord and all that. But you know what? If everybody else goes to hell, I just don't care. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, that's unfair. I care. Okay? You care? We all care, right? Well, if we care so much, but we don't pray for lost people. You know, last year I asked everybody in the church, get a list of five names of people you know are lost. Write them down and begin to pray every day for their salvation. Put in your Bible, every day pray for lost people. If we care so much, but we don't pray for those that we know are lost, and we never take the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, then what exactly does it mean to care for lost souls? You understand? What does it mean to say that I care? That's why we need to hear the cries from hell, because the people in hell are concerned with lost souls. And I guarantee you, if any one of us just spent a couple of seconds in hell, our burden for lost souls would increase 10,000-fold. Abraham said, well, they've got the scriptures. They just need to read the scriptures. And by the way, let me say to you that everything that we need to find Christ is right there in the scriptures. Everything we need for salvation, for righteousness, is in the Word of God. And by the way, this is why we preach the Word of God. This is why we teach it. This is why we share it. Because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Moses and the prophets, the Scriptures, is exactly what a person needs to come to know Christ. And the rich man says, well, they're not going to believe that, but if somebody comes back from the dead. Now, Abraham said, it's not going, even if somebody comes back from the dead, if they don't believe the Scriptures, they won't believe. Now, that's true. Now, I want you to notice what God did for us. Someone has come back from the dead. First of all, Jesus came back from the dead. You know that? And He lives today, and He is living proof. And listen, if He stayed dead, then all this stuff in the Scripture is just a joke. But the fact that He rose from the dead demonstrates that it's all true. And we better believe it, we better teach it, we better preach it. Because if we don't, then we've got some other problems than that. But listen, Jesus rose from the dead to verify the Scripture. But you know what? There's some other folks who have risen from the dead too. And some of them are right here in this room. That's right. You know what the Scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13? It says that in your sin and trespasses you are dead, but you have been made alive in Christ. Now look at what happens. But we've got the Scripture, the Word of God. And in the Scripture is everything that a person needs to find Christ. And then when someone who is a witness or a testimony, what was the name of the song? I'm evidence. When someone who is evidence, that is someone who has come back from the grave, alive in Christ, puts the Scripture and the Word of God together. Now with my testimony, let me tell you what, people will get saved. Will everybody get saved? No. But some will. If we'll just share the Scripture with them, and we'll just share our testimony, some of them will get saved. And that's why we need this vision from hell, and we need to hear the cries from hell. Now, I've run out of time, so I want to conclude this way. I want to talk to two groups of people, and then we're going to have an invitation. First of all, if you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Christ, and you're lost, and listen to me, you know down in your heart what's going on there. It's between you and God. I'm not saying, are you a member of the church or you go to Sunday school or anything like that. I'm just saying, if you don't know Jesus personally, you are on the road to hell. And hell is a real place. And if I could do anything to warn you or discourage you or encourage you to accept Christ, I would do it today because I want to see you in heaven. Today is the day of salvation, and Jesus died for you. He loves you. He created a place for you called heaven. You don't have to die. You don't have to live and die in your sin and go to hell. You can go to heaven today. If you don't know Jesus, I want to ask you today, would you trust Him? And you might say, well, yeah, I'm going to trust Him, but not today. I'll wait till next week or next year. I got some other things I need to do. I'm going to put it off just for a little while longer. I know I need to trust Christ, but I'm not going to do it today. Let me just say to you, you know what? You may very well have, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you may very well have next week. You may have next year. You may have another 100 years with opportunity after opportunity to trust Christ. And one of those, you can take that opportunity and get saved, and praise God if that happens. But you know what? You don't know what's going to happen either. And you may not have next week. And you may not have next year, and you may not have another opportunity. It might be that God will never bring you this way again. You may never hear the call or the voice of Christ in your life, encouraging you to give your life to Him. I don't know what's going to happen, but neither do you, beloved. Today is the day of salvation. Please, I'm begging you, don't pass this opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. And if you don't know Him today, I want you to know today is your opportunity. And I'm going to be here at the front in just a minute to receive you. And I just beg you to come to Christ. Now, Christian, what I want to say to you is this. Have you caught the glimpse of the vision from hell? And if not, then why don't you do this? God, would you just put me in hell for a couple of seconds and let me see what's going on there? Do you hear the cries from hell? And if you see the vision, you hear the cries, then what are you going to do about it? And what difference is it going to make in your life today? Father God, I pray that You would help us to see this vision and hear these cries, and Lord, not to let it pass by. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to have an invitation. Now, the invitation is just to trust Christ. If you don't know Jesus, but you want to know Him, you just get up right now and come right down here. Right down here at the front, and I'm going to share with you how to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian and there's some business you need to do with the Lord, God's given you some kind of glimpse of Himself, of heaven or hell or whatever it is, and there's some decision that you're making right now, I want you to know this altar is open. Right where you are is fine too. Whatever you need to do to do business with God right here in this place right now. Beloved, the stakes are too high to let this time pass by. What are you going to do with what you've seen and what you've heard today? And so we're just going to sing this hymn of invitation. I know we're after 9 o'clock. If folks need to leave, you got to go to class or whatever, then go, okay? But would you go quietly and reverently? Again, we're just going to be here until God is done with it.